Good morning. I'm Aaron Winowiski. I'm here to equip you for your ministry. I'm here to teach about Jesus and his commands so that we can obey him in discipleship. And sometimes that is something I wake up in the morning and I'm really excited about. And sometimes I wake up in the morning and you ever have those mornings where you're remembering all the things that you haven't done yet that need to get done, or you're remembering some of the things that you have done that didn't go how you expected them to or how you wanted them to? And it's all those things, the things that you haven't done or the things that you did that you feel like you did wrong, the regrets in your life, it's all those things that are at the front of your mind. Do you have those mornings? It's just me. No, there were some folks who were saying, yeah. And singing together these songs, these truths, it's like we talked about a dangerous prayer a few weeks ago. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. When God points out our anxious thoughts, it's kind of like opening up the ground a little bit, and the weeds that we tend to get lost in, the ground opens up a little bit and he shows us the root and gives us an opportunity to speak his truth into the root of our anxieties and our fears and our frustrations. And to me, singing together with you all on a Sunday morning it speaks truth into the root. The message today that comes from the book of Psalms is so similar to the songs that we sang together. I wish that I could have done the message and then you'd sing those songs again, because here I am. I know everything that I'm about to say, and I think, oh, this is so perfect. This is so perfect. This is so perfect what we're singing here. The reason we do it this way is so that kids can be in here and sing together with their families before going into Kids Club, because it's a lot easier to do that than to have them come out of Kids Club and then to try to keep them safe during the whole checkout process. It's logistics, but I'm just telling you. I felt loved by God this morning. And that's what the message is about today. There's a lot of, you know, hearts around our decorating this time of year. It's Valentine's Day, Saint Valentine's Feast. So you think, well, there must be some kind of churchy background somewhere in there. Single Awareness Day, Galentine's Day. I mean, it's getting changed into whatever, you know, we need it to be. But ultimately, all these hearts and everything they're about love. So as I've been observing that and thinking about that, I actually went back to a message that I gave about love on July 1st, 2018. And since there aren't typically a lot of people, you know, there are a lot of people gone around July 1st, and statistics or science shows that people forget 80% of what they hear within 24 hours, I figured I'm going to go back to that, and we're going to revisit love, because you've probably forgotten it anyway. So it'll be a good reminder what love does. Because, you know, we can talk about how love feels. I want to focus in on what does love do. And what scientists tell us about love, because there's got to be a reason for everything. The feelings of love that we have, they're chemicals in our brains that move us towards making connections. And science tells us that it's important for us to make connections. You know, so a male and a female will come together and reproduce. It's good for the survival of the species. People in a community will connect together to protect each other and to produce for each other for survival. So love is chemicals in our brain that help us perpetuate our species, that help us survive. That's what science tells us. Now, if we were to look at what does God tell us about what love is, none of that goes away. By God's design, that's how things work, and that's wonderful and amazing that he would design things that operate that way. If we look a little deeper, though, beyond the chemicals that help us connect, we see that love is connected to the nature of God and his design for us. If we look in Scripture, if you were just to read from the first page of the Bible to the last, the first time you'd come across the word love is in Genesis 22:2, where God instructs Abram. He says, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much. So love in Scripture, it doesn't even begin like with Adam and Eve when they become this suitable partnership. It isn't in the marriages that we see, or the romantic relationships, it's between a father and son, and God's instructions are go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. I'm not going to get really deep into this account. If you're not familiar with it, though, spoiler alert, Isaac does not get sacrificed, okay? So relax about that. The point I want to make, though, is the first mention, although if we go as far back as we can, the first mention of the word love is between a father and a son, which looks to me like a foreshadow of God's ultimate expression of love. If we read John chapter 3, verse 16, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. Did he love his son? Of course. The first instance of the word love is between a father. Did he love his son? Yes. He loved the world. He loved you and I so much. Loved us so much that he was willing to give his son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. So we see some things about what love does. Love gives. Love sacrifices. And the sacrifice was for the purpose of saving. God demonstrated his love. So I think it's interesting that, you know, as we look at science and the reason for love, and it's about connectedness and it's about survival, when we see love in Scripture, it's not primarily about preserving ourselves. The love we see in Scripture is not always about togetherness and survival. It's not about personal happiness, which is what we so often think of when we think of love. Love is sometimes about sacrifice. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, love each other in the same way I loved you. Now, is he talking about feel for each other in the same way I feel about you? Yeah, probably. Then he goes on to what love does. He says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Love lays down its life. So what does love do? It does so much. It nurtures, it protects, it honors, it respects, it obeys, it forgives, and love sacrifices. So how does love feel? Because feelings, although feelings are not facts, feelings are real. God gives us feelings. God has feelings. So let's talk about how does it feel. God's unfailing pursuit of humanity agrees with our experience that love can feel like, it feels like a longing to be reunited with the object of our love. The parable that Jesus tells about the good Samaritan who helps somebody who is in trouble, shows us that love feels like concern and compassion. When we read about David and his friend Jonathan, that shows us that love can feel like a desire for connection and cooperation. Sometimes love is euphoric. Sometimes it's painful. One of the things that gets a little bit tricky is we think about how love feels, and a lot of those same feelings are feelings that I have for nachos. Longing to be reunited. I don't know if you can smell right now. There are, after the worship service here, there are nachos out there. And something I've been struggling with is that I have realized that I have a dysfunctional relationship with nachos. I long to be reunited with them. There is a euphoria that happens when I am in the presence of nachos. And then there's a pain because I just don't know when to stop. And so, we talk about food sometimes or something else in our lives and say, oh, I love nachos. Well, sadly, I kind of do. But it's an unhealthy love that actually looks more like, this is going to sound awful, you guys. Sometimes we talk about lust and we only talk about it in sexual ways. I'm just talking about lust and in a way that it is a warping of love, and it applies to my dysfunctional relationship with nachos, because my love, my desire for nachos, the fact that I sometimes sit and just think about, oh, when can I get nachos again? That is, it's more about my self-gratification, right? It's about how can I satisfy an appetite? It doesn't have anything to do with the good of nachos. It's all about how can I gratify myself? And so often, what we put the name love on in our culture is actually a warped version of love that is not true, that is a counterfeit of love, that is lust, because it's about me gratifying myself. And when that gratification is done, then there's this emptiness, there's this pain, there's this regret, there's this hurt that comes from that. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you have been there. Maybe not with nachos. I don't know what I'm going to do after saying all of this, and then their nachos are waiting for me right outside this door. Oh. Lust is a counterfeit for love. It is about self-gratification, and love is not primarily about self-gratification. That is not what true love does. Love is also not about being in relationship with someone and trying to manipulate or control them to do my will. That's a counterfeit of love that a lot of people fall into. They get into a relationship and they think, oh, I have such good feelings about this person. I'm very attracted to this person. And then when the relationship gets beyond the euphoria, beyond those chemicals, beyond that attraction, then there's this realization, oh, there's no substance here. And what true love does is when the chemicals are done with their thing, true love still does what love does. This is, guys, this is giving your wife a kiss goodnight just every night as a practice, even if you don't feel like it, because you're committed to doing what love does and you're committed to being ready for when there are feelings that are there. I don't know if that makes sense to you. This morning is about worship to God. It's about expressing love to God and hearing His message to us. And part of the pattern, part of the importance of a Sunday morning worship service is that it's an expression of love to God. Whether you feel like it or not, it's important to have those patterns in our lives because that's what love does. It doesn't just depend on those euphoric feelings. Love chooses. Love commits. I want to read to you from the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 77. This is a psalm written by a man named Asaph, and what I really appreciate about this is he's writing this. A psalm is a song or it's a prayer. The book of Psalms is like the prayer book of the Bible, and he's writing this from a position of not feeling loved. And some of you have come in here, and we sang it in Desert Song. Some of you have come in here, and this is a time of dryness in your life. This is a time of battle in your life, or this is a time you feel distant from God. This is a message for you today. Psalm 77, Asaph says, I cry out to God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven. But my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for His help. And then it's written right in there, this word Selah. Interlude. So what Asaph starts with is this emptiness. And if you're taking notes in your program, I want to call it reflection. You might even call it mindfulness. God has given us this great gift of not just being driven by our feelings, but having a mind that can think about how we feel. So it's a good practice, like Asaph is doing here, to take a moment and think about how you're feeling and even write it down. A lot of counselors will have people go through that process. Write down how you're feeling. Take an inventory. Instead of just letting your feelings control you, think about how you feel. Take time to reflect. And then after the interlude, part two of this psalm, I'm going to call it questioning. So if you're taking notes, part two is questioning. He says, you don't let me sleep. I'm too distressed even to pray. I think of the good old days, long since ended, when my nights were filled with joyful songs. I search my soul and ponder the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will He never again be kind to me? Is His unfailing love gone forever? Have His promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He slammed the door on His compassion? And then just time, an interlude to let that soak in, to think, to consider, to question. Don't be afraid to ask difficult questions. God can handle it. Don't be afraid to be honest with Him. You don't have to give the polished, nice answer when you're talking to God. He can handle it. And then part three, I'll call consideration. So we've gone through reflection. How am I feeling right now? Terrible. Questioning. What led up to this? What is going on here? And then part three, consideration. And I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. O God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. By your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Interlude. Time to let that soak in and to reflect on that. He's considering, yeah, I'm feeling awful. I'm feeling distant from God. Yeah, I'm questioning. Where is he? Can he even help me anymore? And then considering, yeah, yes, but who is he? Who is God? And when he considers that, it moves into the next section, remembrance, part four. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. I need to interject here. Asaph is a guy who is familiar with scriptures. He's familiar with the tradition that he grew up in that's been passed on to him that has stories. He mentions here the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. He knows what God has done in the past because that's been passed on to him. If you don't know what God has done in the past, then pick up a Bible. Sit down with somebody who knows something about it, who can help you discover the truths that are in there so that you have something to go back to remember God. So Asaph moves to this account of the Red Sea. He's moving to this time in the history of Israel where they've been enslaved in Egypt, the world power at the time. And this entire nation of hundreds of thousands of people is enslaved. And God says, I am going to free you from your slavery. And he does these series of miracles that decimate this world power and that lead the Israelites away from Egypt. And they end up at the Red Sea. And they've got the Red Sea in front of them. And they've got the Egyptian army pursuing them from behind. They are pinned in and they can't imagine how they're going to get out of it. They say it would be better if we had stayed slaves than to be slaughtered here at the edge of the Red Sea. We just sang a song that said, I've seen you move. You move the mountains. You made a way when there was no way. I'll see you do it again. Well, it goes back to accounts like this. Its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. The clouds poured down rain. The thunder rumbled in the sky. Your arrows of lightning flashed. And I want to just point out, Asaph is talking about what had happened in the past, and he's imagining in his mind what that was like. When we read scripture, we need to be better at imagining what's going on here. We need to put ourselves in that place and remember what God has done. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. Are you getting the picture here? On the edge of the sea, there's an army coming. There's hundreds of thousands of people pinned in who are afraid they're going to be slaughtered. A storm breaks out. Lightning is flashing. Rain is pouring down. There's a whirlwind. The earth trembled and shook. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. If you read the account in the book of Exodus, God divides the sea to make dry land that the Israelites can pass through, a solution they had never anticipated before. It never occurred to them, and yet they're following a God who creates something out of nothing, a God who has power over everything. A pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along that road like a flock of sheep with Moses and Aaron as their shepherds. The end. Resolution. Asaph comes into this psalm feeling unloved. And he considers, he acknowledges, he recognizes that feeling. He questions, what's going on here? He considers, who is God? And he remembers what he has done. And he doesn't go any further. He says, this is what you did, God. You did what love does. I may not feel loved right now. This is the conclusion, though. You do what love does. We have an expression of love to celebrate that's even greater than the parting of the Red Sea, where God showed his love for the Israelites by preserving their lives, by doing this amazing miracle. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. This is that kind of evolutionary scientific explanation for what love does. You could say, well, love might make sacrifices if it's for the greater good. And Paul is saying this wasn't even for people who are good. He says God showed his great love. God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Here's how the Apostle John put it. God showed in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So why do we sing the songs we do? Why do we eat the bread and drink from the cup of communion? It's in remembrance. We are so forgetful. And we get into these dry times where we don't feel loved, and we need to remember that even when we don't feel loved, God has already done what love does. He will continue to do what love does. And our response needs to be to do what love does, even when we don't feel it. Sometimes we need to be reasonable about love until we feel it again. So we connect to him. We connect to the body. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. His love is brought to full expression in us as we love each other, as we have compassion for each other, as we protect each other, as we nurture each other. That's what love does. So we are going to take time to remember what Jesus did. That's what he told us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul writes it this way. He says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. That was an act of love, is given for you. Do this to remember me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, the new agreement between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me. as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. We're announcing that God did something that nobody had anticipated. Even the people who had studied the scriptures and the prophets were shocked at what God did through Jesus Christ. By Jesus being born as a baby, living a perfect life, God in the flesh, and then dying in our place for our sins. The ultimate act of love is what we're remembering today. Let's pray. God, in Jesus' name, give us memories, even thoughts that don't come from our own experience, but that come from our heritage, our history, as people who have been saved by you. Let us remember Jesus Christ. For those who are feeling dry and disconnected from you this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give a freshness, a newness. And I pray, God, that we would respond to that by seeking you in our daily lives, by living in accordance to your will. I pray that you'd put in us a desire, a draw to be near to you. For some of us, that means that we become more regular about gathering to worship on Sunday morning. For some of us, we don't even know what it looks like to draw close to you during the week, to long for you, to, as Asaph said, to pray. He prayed all night long. God, make us a people who long for you, who pray to you, who obey you as an expression of love because you first loved us. Amen.